Almighty God, as we come to worship you today, open our hearts to receive your Holy Spirit, that we might be fashioned as the saints of God through the love, through the power, through the grace and might of your Son, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Go Astros! You all remember we closed the service last week, gave a little blessing on the Astros, right? Not sure there was a direct connection, but we'll take St. Martin's part in that if we can. So I read this funny reflection in the paper not too long ago. This jokester wrote this. He said, "I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and tell passersby what I've eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I've done the night before, what I'll do later, and with whom. I give them pictures of my family, my dog, of me gardening, taking things apart in the garage, watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town, having lunch, doing what anybody and everybody does every day. I also listen to their conversations, and I give them a thumbs up and tell them I like them. And it works," he says, "just like Facebook. I already have 4 people following me. 2 police officers, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist." But there, you know, there's a measure of truth there. If you've been here long, if you're a member, you know I'm not a social media aficionado. I'm not on, nor do I follow anyone on any form of social media. And I understand there's some good things about it. And I'm going to offer that caveat. Many of you, including my wife, can better keep up with a large circle of family and friends by trying to stay connected through social media. And for those who are homebound or bedridden with illness, it is a helpful way to pass the time and to stay in touch. So there's no need to send me an email or a letter about the good things regarding social media. But let's be honest. Like many things that began with the intent of making our lives better, the pendulum with regard to social media has certainly swung to a polar opposite. What started as a new form of trying to communicate and connect people has now, for the most part, become a wedge. And let me unpack that just a little bit. First, it has become a new addiction. I'm creeping toward 56 years old, but I can remember when I was a kid, you could not go in a restaurant or get on an airplane or even go into the hospital without a thick halo of smoke over many of the heads in the room. And we learned cigarettes weren't too good for you, so we kind of exchanged one addiction for another. Next time you go out, if you go to lunch today, count the number of folks sitting in restaurants not talking with each other, but looking into their phones, taking pictures of their food, of their drink of the day, taking photos of themselves. Researchers have actually found that actually the same part of the brain that kicks in with an addiction to nicotine now kicks in with those who are addicted to their handheld devices. Second, Facebook and other forms of social media are actually beginning to break down relationships between human beings. In September, Gene Twenge wrote a disturbing article in The Atlantic magazine entitled, "Have Smartphones Destroyed a Generation?" It reported that teens and young adults in 2017 socialized far less than those of only a generation ago. They marry less. They get their driver's license later. They resist long-term committed relationships. And they actually have fewer friends because real friends have been replaced with cyber friends, which creates in our culture, to me, the third wedge that social media offers us. It has become a forum, I think, to separate us, the modern Colosseum. There's no violence in this Colosseum, but there are plenty of battles. The battle is for more thumbs ups than thumbs downs. The swords in the arena are gaining more likes than dislikes. It's just another way of trying to find value, worth, the definition of who you are in a place that simply will not bring that to the table. Now, why this little tirade about social media today? But today we're actually recognizing All Saints Day. It's a day we reflect on the saints of our faith, the saints in the days gone by, the saints of our own day, and actually what qualities makes one a saint. And we may ask ourselves, well, you know, why bother? We may think sainthood is only ascribed to folks named Teresa or John the Baptist or Martin or Mary. But we would be wrong. What did we just sing? We sang about the saints that you can meet in school or in shops or at tea. I always like that they threw in the little line, or at church. You might meet one there. And then it ends with, and I mean to be one too. I mean to be a saint too. Do I mean to be one? Or is it just wishful thinking? Is it an impossibility for the span of years we have on planet Earth reserved for that time and place after we breathe our last here? Well, our two scripture lessons actually speak to this a bit. In the gospel, we have the Beatitudes. Biblical commentator F.F. Bruce said that a thoughtful, prayerful reading of these words brings one near heaven. If you got a little extra time this afternoon, read back through these beautiful Beatitudes. And when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples on that hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee, it was not pie in the sky. It was a real invitation to bring the qualities of heaven down to the brokenness of earth. Now try to imagine the scene set before us today. Jesus' reputation as a healer, as a miracle worker, as a teacher is already spreading and the crowds have grown. And then after they all sit down, he begins. He says, blessed are you. Now notice he doesn't say things like, blessed are you who are rich in personality. Blessed are you who have nothing to be sad about. Blessed are the bold and the brash and the winners. Blessed are you when you've had your fill. No, Jesus does not say those kinds of things at all. Jesus talks about true blessing. And so what does that look like? Well, time doesn't allow me to unpack each of the eight Beatitudes, but I think the key Beatitude is the first. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, verse 3. And the reason that this beatitude is key is that it really is the central avenue of opening the door to every aspect of a spiritual life rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the poor man is the one who is afflicted and unable to save himself and therefore looks to God for salvation. So to be poor in spirit is to confess your spiritual poverty before God, that while we are sinners and deserve the judgment of God, we're also called to humbly throw ourselves on his mercy and his grace and his love. And if we do so, Jesus says right here, blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. If you know your need of God, friend, you have already begun your journey in the life of a saint. Blessed are you, Jesus says, when the need for God's love rises up in you. Because as you know your need, what becomes most important is not whether you get the most likes of this world, but that you receive and spread the love of God. For as your deep needs are filled with God's love, then you are increasingly formed into one who knows how to spread that love through who you are and through what you do. And that's what the last seven Beatitudes are all about. One filled with the love of God. One filled with God's presence. Jesus' Beatitudes tell us. Knows how to mourn over loss. One filled with that love. Knows how to reach beyond themselves through meekness and humility. Putting others before the one in the mirror. The more you give yourself over to the need for that love of God, the more you hunger for righteousness. The more you learn and are formed to be a person of mercy, the more you become pure in heart, the more you desire to live out the vocation of being a peacemaker. To put simply, to help God heal this world of ours. We may think, well, he's God. God doesn't need our help. Really now? Then why did Jesus even utter the Beatitudes? Why did he call on others to follow him? Why did he send disciples into the world? Why did he do anything if it was not to spread the love, the mercy, the grace, and the presence of God Almighty in Jesus Christ? There's a great old fable about an anthropologist living with a remote tribe of South American Indians deep in the jungle. And their village is on the shore of a big lake. And every morning, the ancient shaman goes down to the shore as the sun rises and begins to chant. And the chant continues from the moment the sun first breaks light until it is well above the horizon. And one day, the woman, the anthropologist, asks the shaman, says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm helping the sun to rise," he says. "But surely the sun will rise regardless of whether or not you're here to chant." "Oh, yes, it will rise, but it's up to us to give it all of the help we can in our power, because our power comes from the sun." And then he adds, "And our power is great. Our power, your power, my power, is in fact very great to do good or to do evil, to make the world a better place or a worse one. But we don't earn that power or gain that power. We don't work out more to get that power or try harder or fight to get that power. That power comes from God, comes from the love of God in Jesus Christ." This is precisely what the Apostle John writes about in the epistle lesson that Dan read just a moment ago. Beautiful words. "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. If we could only see how very much we are loved, how peace would then reign in our hearts and in our world." Perhaps the most divisive issue of our present day is race. We cannot deny that. It's on the news all the time. The fact that human beings created in the image of God are coming up against one another because of the color of their skin is simply ungodly. And it breaks God's heart. And our culture is looking for all kinds of ways to push back against it, to try to make the problem go away. Some take a knee and others stand and cover their hearts. Some dig more deeply into their personal identity, wherein some black people think the answer is to be more black, and some white people think the answer is to be more white. And taking down flags or removing statues and the responsive protests seems to only stoke the fires of division all the more. Well, what is the answer? I mean, what is a child of God to do? How do those of us who seek to be the saints of God respond to such unsaintly behavior? We got a glimpse of it just a few weeks ago on October 19th. The self-proclaimed white nationalist Richard Spencer delivered a hate-filled speech on the campus of the University of Florida in Gainesville. University officials were afraid that the event could turn violent. That Monday before the gathering, Governor Rick Scott declared a state of emergency for the area. The university president, Ken Fuchs, denounced Spencer's white supremacist platform as abhorrent in a letter to students, but said the school could not stop him from renting a student center to give his speech. And so it went. People will not remember that speech that day. They may remember what happened after for a long time if they witnessed it. In my mind, it should have been on the cover of every newspaper and opened every news story the next morning. Aaron Alex Courtney, a 31-year-old African-American high school football coach, woke up that morning, headed to join the crowd of protesters ready to clash with Spencer and those who came to support him. And when the speech was over, Spencer, wearing a white T-shirt covered with swastikas, made his way through the crowd as protesters yelled at him and punched him and spat on him. He was actually bleeding from the face, and he seemed unfazed. Courtney had been protesting against Spencer for 4 hours that morning when the two of them actually came face to face in the crowd. Courtney said, "What came to mind were these words, 'I could have hit him, I could have hurt him, but something inside him refused that violent opportunity. Something utterly transformed that moment. And rather than throw a punch, he had the courage to come up and throw his arms around that hate-filled man and say, "Why don't you like me, dog?" He stepped back and then he said, "Why do you hate me? What is it about me? Is it my skin color? Is it my history? Is it my dreadlocks?" And Spencer kind of looked away and didn't answer. Courtney hugged him a second time. And then he said he quit beating around the bush and he pleaded with him. He reports he almost broke out in tears and began to get angry because he just didn't understand this kind of hate. And that's when he heard something inside of him say, "You know what? He just needs love. Maybe he never met an African American like this." So he told Spencer to hug him back. And Courtney reached in closer a third time. And then Spencer wrapped his arms around Courtney. And Courtney asked one more time, "Why do you hate me?" And Spencer whispered, "I don't know." And at that moment, Courtney, the son of a bishop in the church, heard God whisper in his ear, "You changed his life." And a moment later, as the crowd dispersed, the two of them actually posed for a photograph together. And Courtney said, "I honestly feel that was a step in the right direction. For him to take a picture with a guy that he hated when he woke up that morning." What transformed that moment? What changed it all? Aaron Alex Courtney did something no one else in the crowd was willing to do. He laid down his own anger. He laid down his own identity. And suddenly, in that embrace of black and white, everything became gray. But gray is hard, because gray means we have to depend more on the grace and discernment of God rather than our own fixed position. My guess is what those two did, that picture they took together, might not have gotten many likes from those who followed them on social media. But you know, my hunch is God Almighty looked down on that moment and said, "I do like that." In moments like that, this is what becomes clear. Likes don't matter. Only the love of God does. Aaron knew what was needed in that moment. He knew the need of God for that moment. And he reached out in love and did what only the love of God can do, what only a saint can do. Like. What an empty, fruitless pursuit. You are not defined by the likes of many. You are defined by the love of one. It is All Saints Day. You want to be a saint? Blessed are you if you know your need of God. Open your heart. Let his love fill you. Let his love change you. Let it bless you. And through you, let it bless this broken world of ours. Oh, how precious is the love of God. Hear these words again from 1 John. "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." Forget the likes. They last but a moment. Hold fast and share the love of God. Be defined by the love of the one. It lasts forever. Amen.